Proverbs chapter 11, verse 6. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust.
I was a sophomore in college at Hope College, and I was in my dorm, which was Collin Hall, which was where you had a lot of jocks, and I was not one of them. And I was looking for one of my buddies, and someone said, "Oh, he's in so-and-so's room." So I went down the hallway to to this other room, and I got to the door. I knocked on the door. I heard a voice say, "Come in," and I'll never forget the sight that greeted me when I opened the door. I opened the door, and there were like two or three rows of guys. Some were seated on the floor. Some were kind of on a couch or futon type thing. Some were sitting on the back of the futon thing. There must have been like 10 to 12 guys crammed into this little dorm room. And all the lights were off. And the next thing I noticed was how quiet it was. The only sound, I mean, you could have heard a pin drop except for the sound that was coming from the television screen. And then I remember the first thing I saw were the faces of these guys. And I got to be honest with you, they looked like mannequins almost. Their faces were just blank, and their eyes were staring intently at a screen, and there was just this light flashing across their faces. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? The curtains were closed, and I remember looking from them over at the television, and it literally took me like 2 or 3 seconds to even understand what I was seeing on the screen. And then I suddenly realized this was a room full of college young men watching a pornographic film together. And I felt sick. I kind of just felt sick to my stomach, and I backed out of the room. I just shut the door, and I walked away. And I can still remember thinking, what in the world is that all about? I got a glimpse into the face of lust that day. And I saw what it does. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not some holier-than-thou paragon of sainthood. To be honest with you, I've had my own struggles with lust over the years. I know what it is to have a glance turn into a gaze. I know what it is to have your heart start racing and your heart start pumping a little bit. I know what it is to feel lust kind of turn over and wake up inside of you and go from a spark into a fire. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, probably most everyone in this room, if not everyone in this room, has known that feeling too. Lust is powerful. It has a way of making us feel like somehow we're going to be offered freedom from kind of this repressed reservedness. We step out into that just feeling of lust and sexual desire, and it becomes very easy in moments like that to think somehow we're on the pathway to freedom. The pathway to being a real man, or the pathway to becoming, beautiful and loved and appreciated and adored. These are the sorts of things that lust offers, and lust promises freedom. Ultimately, freedom's a good thing, isn't it? In fact, God says that he wants us to have an abundant life. He wants us to have a life that's marked by freedom. He wants us to be free from self-consciousness. He wants us to be free from those kinds of self-doubts. He wants us to be free to love. He wants us to be free to feel. He wants us to be free. But the thing we need to realize is that there are two very different pathways to freedom. In this series, we're looking at the battle between virtue and vice. This morning, we're going to be looking at the battle between purity and lust. So this is what we're going to see as we do. Purity promotes freedom. Would you say that with me? Purity promotes freedom. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, this morning we're going to be talking about a topic that a lot of times the church doesn't want to get close to with a 10-foot pole. Lord, we want to avoid it. We don't want to talk with people about it. It gets down to very personal sorts of things. And Lord, ultimately it gets down to the activity that happens between our ears, inside our mind. And so, God, it's so easy to brush over these things. Lord, we often look and recoil in horror when we see people in very obvious ways, in very public ways, make big mistakes. But sometimes we fail to understand and realize that the seeds of those damaging behaviors, Lord, were planted with the hand of lust in our hearts and our minds. Lord, just based on the facts that are out there, Lord, there are people in this room struggling with it this morning. And Father, we all struggle against our twisted, broken desires, whatever object they latch onto. So this morning, Father, I pray that none of us would listen for the person sitting next to us or across the room. Each of us would listen for ourselves and be challenged and be convicted. And Lord, receive the great joy of redemption and forgiveness and cleansing that is ours in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So purity promotes freedom. You heard the passage that this is going to be digging into a little bit read earlier, Proverbs 11 and verse 6. I'll look at it one more time. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. How many of you are grateful for God's word this morning? I'm grateful that we have a perspective that exceeds and goes beyond our own human perspective. So let's take a look at these two different pathways to freedom, the pathway of purity and the pathway of lust. The first thing we need to realize that in this journey towards freedom and the good life, lust is the enemy. Lust is the enemy of true freedom. When we look into scripture and we see how the Bible talks about lust, there's kind of a distinction between what you see in the Old Testament and what you see in the New Testament. And it's a complementary distinction. The majority of time that you read about lust in the Old Testament, it's actually talking about the desire of the hearts of God's people for other gods rather than the Lord. Lust is almost exclusively used to talk about idolatry. And it talks about this chasing of your heart. You're seeking satisfaction in something else. And I think that's so important because it shows us that at its root, lust is always spiritual. It always has something to do with our relationship to God. At some level, we're turning from true worship and true satisfaction in God towards some form of idolatry. In the New Testament, lust is usually talked about in the context of our sexuality. And it says in the New Testament that lust really becomes sort of the fountain of a lot of other dangerous behaviors. Jesus talked about lust in Matthew 5, verses 27 through 28. Listen to what he said. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's kind of a stinging indictment of our lust, isn't it? Jesus says it goes far beyond just sort of an innocent dalliance in our own imaginations. Jesus says that lust is the first step towards true adultery. In fact, lust opens the door to an adultery of the heart. And that adultery of the heart is what ultimately gives way to physical adultery, right? And so if we were to give a definition to lust, if I was going to give you a definition, this would be the Adam Barr definition of lust. Lust is a sinful, focused desire for illicit intimacy that can lead to sinful, incredibly damaging behavior. Let me say it one more time. Lust is a sinful, focused desire for illicit intimacy that can lead to sinful, incredibly damaging behavior. Lust begins at the realm of desire, and it often gives way to behavior that is damaging. And the truth is, with what Scripture has to say. This isn't a problem for an isolated few off in a corner. It's a problem of the many. And in fact, studies in sociology make something really clear, that our culture is a culture that you can say is culturally institutionalized lust. We've taken people's weaknesses and we've taken people's desires and we've actually created an entire industry that capitalizes on human weakness, that capitalizes on our lusts of the flesh. I'm speaking, of course, about the issue of pornography. When you look at the statistics about pornography in America, they're stunning, and there's a ton of them. Let me just give you a few. 68% of church-going men and over 50% of pastors view porn on a regular basis. 87% of Christian women have watched porn. Of Christian young adults 18 to 24 years old, 76% actively search for pornography. 94% of children will see porn by the age of 14. The majority of children are exposed to pornography somewhere between the ages of 8 and 11. Now listen to this one. The porn industry's annual revenue is more than the NFL, NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. It's also more than the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. You can say without hesitation that our culture has institutionalized lust. We've made it available. And it's become even more pervasive in our culture because of the internet, and far beyond that, because of things like our smartphones. And what this flourishing of such a dark underbelly, and in fact normalization of this reality in our culture, what it tells us is that this is something that speaks to the fallen hearts of sinful people. And it's something that you and that I need to be really careful of, because it can capture us if we're not careful. Because lust is something that is lurking and waiting for every single person. And the truth is, when you look at a culture that has given itself over to these kinds of things, when you look at the lives of Christians who have given themselves over to these kinds of things, we need to realize something, that this is going to lead to damage. This is going to lead to relational fallout. This is going to lead to personal darkness that some of us can't even begin to understand or imagine. So look again at the proverb that we looked at, Proverbs 11:6. Listen to this carefully, and we're going to see exactly what lust can lead to. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive. Everyone say taken captive. But the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. What is the image of a captive, right? Think about that. Let that picture resonate with you a little bit. What is a captive? So a captive is someone who's been captured by another person. They've been taken into custody. You think of somebody taken in war, right? In those days, they would have been taken. They would have been chained. They would have been shackled. They would have been turned into slaves, right? Can you think of anything more dehumanizing than being turned into a slave? You know, God created us to be creatures that were free to live according to wisdom, free to live according to reason, free to exercise our gifts and our powers in ways that led to flourishing in our own lives, in the lives of other people, in the lives of society. This is why God gave us brains. This is why God gave us will, so that we could use our gifts to make this world a place of flourishing. But lust takes our mind, our imagination, our will, and it brings it captive to something. It makes us captives, and it really dehumanizes us. It removes freedom of the will. Suddenly, rather than serving wisdom, we serve folly. We serve this compulsion. And when lust is allowed to run amok in people's lives, lust always leads to a deeper compulsion of behavior. And soon you go from wanting to do something to having to do something. In 2 Samuel 11, we read probably one of the most famous biblical accounts of the power of lust. And it's the story of David and Bathsheba. It's a familiar story to probably many of us in this room. And the story goes that King David saw a woman from the rooftop of his house, and she was across the way in another home, and she was bathing. And he looked at her. He lusted after her. He sent some of his men to go over and get her. She was brought back to his home. David committed adultery with her and then had her husband killed to cover up what he had done. That's the long and short of the story. And the story shows us really an anatomy of lust and how it works. Lust often begins with a look. And the look itself isn't necessarily sinful, right? I mean, you can't help what your eyes see. We live in this world, you look around, sometimes you're going to see something. Lust begins, though, and we enter from noticing into actually lusting when we decide to feed that look and turn it from a look into a gaze. And sometimes it's physically looking at somebody. Sometimes it's taking an image and letting it kind of turn over and over and over again in our brains. And we move from being people who are guarding our hearts, guarding our minds, from desiring illicit sexual activity to people now who are contemplating it, imagining it, fantasizing about it, wondering what it might be like. When we've done that, we've entered into the sinful behavior of lust. And here's the real danger. That sinful behavior of lust can lead to incredibly destructive behavior, as we see in the story of David. That destructive behavior. And the truth is, Scripture makes something really clear. Any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage between a husband and wife is a form of sin. Whether with someone else, with ourselves. We're entering out of the realm of this intellectual sin of lust into a sinful behavior and adding to that. And the Bible makes something very clear, that kind of behavior is never without consequences. At the very least, we suffer the consequence of shame. Even more damaging is the consequence of a seared conscience. You know, we get to a point where we don't feel guilty about something anymore. It can lead to all kinds of issues that affect the marriage relationship, whether we're married now or we hope to be married one day. And these sorts of behaviors never end well. They might not end like David's did with murder, but they can lead to a death of our souls, a death of our spirits. They can lead to damage in relationships and even pull relationships apart. Friends, lust is not something we want to mess around with. It promises us freedom, but it never leads there. Lust is a sinful, focused desire for illicit sexual activity that always or almost always leads us into sinful, damaging behaviors. And we want to avoid it with all that we have, with all of our might. So how do we do it? How do we avoid the false siren song of lust that says, come follow me and you'll find freedom? The way that we do that is by rejecting the pathway of vice and entering into the pathway of virtue. And that is seeking after true biblical purity. So I want to show you a couple things from Scripture that we can understand about the journey towards purity. First of all, consistency forges purity. Consistency forges purity. Would you say that with me? Consistency forges purity. Look at the text again, Proverbs 11:6. It says, the righteousness of the upright delivers them. The righteousness of the upright delivers them. There's this idea that you have become, you're somebody who chooses to walk in a way that's upright. And the very act of being someone who consistently walks in the way of the upright delivers you from the temptations of lust. And what Scripture is telling us is that when we consistently make a decision for virtue, when we consistently make a decision for purity in the right direction, here's the amazing thing. It becomes easier and easier to continue making that decision. And what Scripture wants us to understand is that we're going to have a battle for it. And that battle doesn't start with behavior. That battle starts between our ears. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. This is what Paul tells us about this this battle for purity. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power. Everyone say divine power. But have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought, everyone say every thought, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Friends, this is a biblical formula for living in purity. This is what shows us how we can develop the virtue of purity in our everyday lives. And what Scripture tells us is that, first of all, it begins by understanding that it's going to be a battle. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be something simple. Look at the kind of language, you know, weapons, warfare, destroy strongholds, destroy arguments, take every thought captive. You know, Paul is saying this is like, you know, you either do or you get done by, right? You either destroy or you will be destroyed. You have to be aggressive in your pursuit of purity. And Paul tells us where that battle takes place. And he says it's between our ears. It's in our thought life. And what Paul says is that, you know, every single thought is a moment where we have to be careful that we're not taken captive by lust, as the proverb says, but instead we wage war and we take those false thoughts captive. Paul tells us we need to have a vigilance mindset. Our oldest son just recently received his driver's license. Whew, life is going fast, guys. I'm just going to tell you that right now. And it was great. I actually drove out and got to be part of the test. And I can remember sitting down with his driver's ed instructor. And this guy was, you could tell he loved his job. This was a detailed kind of guy, which makes you happy, because he's the one who's testing your kid to make sure they're ready to go out on the road. And this guy, you could also tell he loves the rules, right? So this guy was very detailed, loves the rules. He was very good about explaining things. But one of the things that he said stuck out in my mind really clearly. He said to Jen and I, he said, Mom and Dad, you need to understand something. It's way more dangerous on the road for this one than it was for you. He said, the reason is distracted drivers. He said, you grew up before there were smartphones and people looking at their phones. He said, they need to be way more vigilant than you did. It's not enough to come to a complete stop at the stop sign. You need to worry about someone blowing through the intersection looking at their smartphone. Friends, listen. We need to be careful. We need to be vigilant. In fact, we need to be more vigilant than we ever have before. You cannot make it in the struggle against lust. You cannot maintain a pure heart and pure mind in our world today if you're not vigilant. If you don't realize that the battle begins in our hearts and it begins in our minds. The temptations are everywhere. Paul tells us that there's going to be a battle. It's going to happen in our mind. And there's good news too. Paul tells us we're not alone. Look at what he says. He says that our weapons are not of the flesh, but have divine power. Isn't that good news this morning? Isn't it good news to know that we're not on our own when it comes to battling against the desires of the flesh? Isn't it good news to know that when it comes to doing battle against sin, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you have not been left to your own devices. You have a supernatural power. It's the very same power that raised Jesus up from the dead, and he can give you power to overcome this demon of lust. The first thing we need to realize is that consistency will forge purity in our lives. We need to consistently take not just some thoughts, but take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Second thing that we learn about purity is that purity creates intimacy. Would you say that with me? Purity creates intimacy. Purity creates intimacy. So often people turn towards illicit sexual desire because what they really want is connection. They want to connect. Sometimes they don't even realize that's what they want. They don't realize the deep aching loneliness in their own lives. They don't realize that what they're searching for is the comfort and love that comes with intimacy. or they're looking for an escape valve from some of their frustrations in life. And rather than finding it in connection, they find it in isolation, right? But what lust is offering you, the freedom and joy of connection and intimacy, only purity can really give you. And it happens at two different levels. It happens at a vertical level, and it happens at a horizontal level. When you choose the path of purity, you open the door for authentic relationships with other people. I'm not just talking about a marriage relationship. I'm not just talking about a dating relationship. I just mean human relationships. Those other ones, of course, will follow. But when you choose to live in a place of purity and not in a place of lust, I'm just going to tell you something. Your relationships with other people will deepen. When you don't bow down to the idol of self-focused sexual gratification, your heart doesn't become calloused towards the joys of relational intimacy with other people. Lust always leads you down a path of objectifying other people. But true intimacy opens your heart up and you can see people for who they are. And so the muscles that you exercise when you practice purity actually are the very same muscles that you're going to need to be a good friend, to be a good spouse, to be a good servant in the church, to be a good member of community. Those very same muscles are the very muscles you exercise when you wrestle against lust and you choose the pathway of purity. So our horizontal relationships on the human plane, they're going to be deepened because of this. Even more importantly, there's this vertical intimacy that rises up when we choose to resist lust and choose the path of purity. Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 5. Why don't you read this with me? Whether you're upstairs or downstairs, read this with me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How many of you want to see God? Do you want to know God? Friends, it's hard to see the Lord when our field of vision is dominated by the idolatry of lust. And the Lord who shed his blood to redeem you, to set you free, man, he is grieved when you willingly blind yourself in the darkness of lust, in the captivity of lust. When we do that, we don't see the world as it truly is, and we can't enjoy God for who he truly is. When we settle for the cheap thrills of lust, we can never really understand or savor the deep feast of joy that comes in the presence of the Lord. And he calls us, he invites us, he admonishes us. Purify your hearts. Seek a pure heart. Walk in purity. Take every thought captive. And you do this not just to say no to something, but to say yes to something. Because the pure in heart will see God. You'll be invited into the presence of God's joy, into the presence of his love. This is what he holds out for us. How many of you are grateful for the blood of Jesus this morning? Because the truth is, none of us can achieve the purity that it takes to see God apart from Jesus Christ. You need to understand something. I'm not just standing up giving a moralistic sermon this morning about the way we're supposed to behave. What I'm doing is I'm saying that our love for the gospel of Jesus Christ will only grow as we enter into the battle to live for Jesus Christ. It's in those moments of struggle against lust that we discover our own weakness, yes. Our own need for grace, yes. It's also in those moments of triumph that we experience the goodness of the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within us. It's in that dynamic of seeking to struggle against the flesh that we learn the great joy of dwelling in the life of the Holy Spirit and seeing God for who he is. And that's what he invites us into when we follow him on the path of purity. Because purity promotes freedom. Say it with me one more time. Purity promotes freedom. So I want to close with some reflection that hopefully gets practical for you. First of all, just an acknowledgement that what we want is freedom. We want freedom from compulsion. I think all of us would say we want that, don't we? If you've ever struggled with a sinful habit, you want freedom from it, don't you? You don't want to be owned by something else. You want the freedom that comes in an open heart, an open relationship. That's why lust is so awful, because it gets you to open your heart to the lies of the enemy. The enemy of true freedom is always going to be the slavery of vice. And it always ultimately leads us into slavery. If statistics are any guide, there are people here this morning who are struggling in the chains of slavery to lust. And if you aren't personally, you probably know someone who is. And we need to remember what Paul told us, that the struggle against lust begins between our ears. It begins in the way that we think. I think sometimes lust is maintained in the hearts of individuals and people because they've accepted ways of thinking that make lust look legitimate. Let me give you five slavery mindsets, and I'll have to go through these pretty quickly. These are five ways of thinking that I think makes lust an enslaving force in your life. The first one is this idea that, well, at least it's better than adultery or fornication. And I'm just going to be honest with you right now. I know this can be a struggle for both men and women, but as a guy, I'm going to primarily address guys with this. Guys, some of you are living here this morning and you're living in this place of lust and you say, well, at least I'm not committing adultery, I'm not committing fornication, I'm not going out and actually doing anything. Can I tell you what? That's moral relativism. We've already seen how clearly it is in Scripture that when you lust, you're planting the seeds for behavior. And if you think that behavior, it does not have consequences in your life, that's just simply not true. It's possible to look at certain sins and say, oh, these sins have more obvious consequences than other sins. But it's an absolute lie from the pit of hell that any sin doesn't have some form of consequence that bears bitter fruit in our lives. So don't fall prey to that false mindset that says, well, at least I'm not doing this and this and this. A second lie that I think, a lie that allows men to maintain sinful behavior, and especially the sin of pornography in their lives, is this idea, well, it doesn't really hurt anyone else. Again, that's a lie. If you do any statistical search, or I mean any research into the field of pornography and into that industry, what you see is, first of all, the people who are part of that industry have incredibly broken lives. Many of them come into that industry because of incredibly broken lives. They've been victimized. Some of them are actually enslaved. And entering into that field, their lives are absolutely destroyed and wrecked. And when you go there, when you take advantage of that, when you frequent that kind of a place, friends, let me just tell you something. You are supporting that industry. An industry that destroys, enslaves, and literally wrecks lives. Now, I don't say that to heap guilt on you. I'm just saying this to wake us up from this illusion that this is just about something I'm doing on my own. It's just not true. A third lie that I think often takes people captive to lust, and especially to pornography, is this lie, well, my spouse is not willing to be intimate with me. Parents with kids, I'm not going to go, don't worry how far I'm going to go down this road, I'll be careful. But people say that. I've heard that kind of comment before. Well, what am I supposed to do? Let's drop a few truth bombs on that as a justification. First truth. Marriages are meant to include intimacy between a husband and a wife. And if that's not there, then it's something that needs to be talked about. It's something that needs to be discussed. There might be issues of where there needs to be some forgiveness. There need to be healing. There might even need to be counseling. But a healthy marriage should be seeking to have that as a component of its marriage. Another truth, though, is this basic idea that another person's disobedience doesn't absolve us of our obligation to be obedient. Did you hear that? Another person's disobedience doesn't absolve us of our obligation to be obedient. So even if we were to say, look, my spouse is in an unbiblical way, withholding, what am I supposed to do? You know what you're supposed to do? Obey. Be holy, as the Lord your God is holy. You know what you're supposed to do? Be pure. Seek purity. Because here's the reality, that our sexuality is not the end-all, be-all of our humanity. There's something even deeper than that. And it's our spirituality. It's our relationship with God. And we should not want anything to come between us and our walk with the Lord. So I don't care what excuse or what reason we might want to give, there's never an excuse for allowing this to enter into our lives. Number four, and this is another one that I've heard. Well, my spouse doesn't really care. I was actually in a church one time, and I heard about this through one or two other people, and you know, the group of guys going off to deer camp, and one of the wives told another wife, she says, yeah, I just put in a few magazines for my husband. I'd rather him do that than something else. Friends, even if that's true, first of all, I can almost guarantee you, if this is something that your wife says, oh, I don't really care about it, she should. And I would guarantee you that genuinely deep, deep down inside, she does. And even if she doesn't, Jesus does. Your spouse can't grant you permission to do something that God has said is sin. The final kind of lie mindset that can allow us to keep letting lust be part of our lives, this idea, well, just one more time. Can I tell you something? That kind of mindset always leads to one more time. Friends, Paul said we need to take every thought captive. And if these lying, enslaving ways of thinking are part of your way of thinking, then the Lord wants to invite you out of darkness, out of chains, and into freedom this morning. And the way to find freedom this morning, the only way for you to find freedom this morning, I'm going to tell you, is with help. You can only get by with a little help from your friends. And the first friend you need help from is Jesus. You need to know that Jesus loves you, that Jesus shed his blood, that he came into this world not to condemn us, but to set us free from condemnation. That if we come to him and we repent and we genuinely confess our sins before the Lord, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He wants you to experience grace and forgiveness and love and mercy. And so many guys and people, they get trapped by this cloud of guilt and shame, and their brains turn off and they forget that there is a God who has promised to forgive. And when he forgives, he forgets. That's good news this morning. We need friendship with Jesus. We need friendship, you know, just real friendship. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. For the prayers of a righteous person are powerful when they're at work. We need each other. And I want to give you a couple aspects of that, and then I'm going to close down. We need each other. I'm just going to say, parents, your kids need you. Pastor Ryan did a teaching on this in one of our Christianity and Culture classes, and I would encourage you to look at it. Your kids need you to protect them. Please, if you haven't, look at covenanteyes.org. Look and understand what's out there. There's another place you can go, the Novus Project. Another idea is Fight the New Drug. These are different websites that will expose you to the truth and the reality of what kids are going through. Remember what I said at the beginning. Kids' average age of exposure to pornography, 8 to 11 years old. I'm just going to tell you, parents, if you're a parent sitting there, I have to say this morning. You need to be a friend to your children. You need to love your children. You need to protect your children. And I'm just going to tell you, if your kids have a smartphone or any kind of internet-enabled device, and there's not a filter on the device, you can almost guarantee that your children have seen pornography or they will really soon. So please protect your kids. I'd encourage you to go to our church Facebook page. We're going to put some resources up on our website too. Or go to my Facebook page. You'll see there's some resources that are put right there. Finally, the last help, the last friends that we need. We need to be friends to each other. And so I'm just going to say that if this is an issue in your life, especially if pornography is an issue in your life, you're not going to break free without friendship and without help. You need some help. Men, if you're struggling with this, can I promise you something? Coming forward will be the best, most freeing thing you can possibly do. Because there are other guys who are part of this church, men who are in leadership in this church, who understand the struggle firsthand and also understand what it looks like to get free of it. I was told by two of my elders today who helped give leadership, to mention them today, they give leadership in our men's ministry. Randy Rodriguez and John Christian have both been part of helping strong biblical teaching come into our church on this issue. We actually have a group that is built around a series called the Conqueror Series that is a week-by-week plan for how you can find freedom. And they're going to be starting a new one really soon. So check out our church Facebook page. Reach out to Randy Rodriguez. Reach out to John Christian. Reach out to one of your pastors. We want to see you find freedom. We want to see you find help. We want to see you find the freedom that comes in purity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we want to thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love. God, we just confess, God, that this is a real problem in our world today. God, we thank you that you offer us something greater than an excuse for sin. Lord Jesus, you offer us something better than fig leaves to cover up our shame. You actually offer us forgiveness, cleansing, restoration, and freedom. Lord, I pray that Peace Church would be a place where lives and desires and purity are restored. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.